We'll pick back up over in Romans 12. We did finally get over there. And we started there last week. And of course, we got here as Paul concluded what was the doctrinal portion of the letter. And of course, they're all intertwined. It's all part of one letter. But he deals with that doctrinal portion first, which becomes the foundation of our living. That upon which we show forth our lives in the Lord. The walk of the Christian now in relation to the world, in relation to fellow believers. And we saw as Paul began last week in that first verse where he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore, based on what he'd said before, God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's predestination, God's work in the nations of Israel and in the Gentiles and all that God has accomplished and continues to accomplish. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, on the basis of this, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He beseeched them. Again, it wasn't out of fear that we do those things. Talked again last week about, you know, being under the law and under grace. So we're not operating out of fear. We have that higher motivation provided by God, provided by the Holy Spirit. That motivation of love is beseeching by the mercies of God. You know, by the love of God, what God has done, what God has accomplished. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul says, that ye present your bodies. We started talking on that point last week. Again, it has some aspect to do with the corporate worship. We come together as the Lord's people. We present ourselves before the Lord. We gather and worship together. I looked at that passage in Job again, which I think which I believe is often wrongly applied to some sort of gathering in heaven, but had to do with Job and his sons and the believers as they were there. The struggles we have, you know, Satan came in the midst of them. Or said, what you been doing, Satan? Oh, I've been going around to and fro and stirring up trouble. So, well, how you thought about my servant Job there? We're to present ourselves before the Lord in corporate worship. And the first day, as Brother Howe mentioned in his prayer, you know, we have the privilege to do that. And it's important that we do that. And again, it's not just to be there in spirit, but to be there in body. You present your bodies. And this time in which we live now, you know, the only way our spirit goes someplace is we bring our body there. I mean, we may have good intentions and good thoughts and so forth towards people, but in reality, the only way our soul and spirit and our heart go someplace is if they're brought there in our bodies. And so it's important to keep that aspect. Our body belongs to the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death. And it's only in the giving of our body that there's the manifestation of our heart and of our soul, and of our spirit. Paul says that you give your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And in some sense, and if you look at it back in the Old Testament sense, that would almost seem to be an oxymoron. Because in the Old Testament sense, the sacrifices were brought of a slain beast. It was a slain body. It was a dead body. Paul says, "Did you bring your body a living sacrifice?" But those in the Old Testament that were truly saints understood that there was this that this was just picturing that living sacrifice that they gave as well. But that allusion to the slaying of the beast and presenting it on the altar before the Lord. And again, there's that same sense as Paul's already alluded to in this letter that, you know, we've been slain. You know, we're dead to sin. We belong to the Lord. And those Old Testament sacrifices always pictured the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10, Paul wrote, says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." There are some who take I would call it an extreme dispensationalist view of the scriptures is, well, you know, the Old Testament folks, they were saved by the sacrifices and by keeping the law. And wasn't anybody ever saved by that? You know, Paul makes that abundantly clear in his writings. And it was impossible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, those were pictures, types that reflected, for those who had the genuine faith, you know, what their faith was truly in. And in the gospel dispensation, we're all priests. You know, in the Old Testament, you had the priest that brought this slain animal, and he brought it on behalf, it says, of himself, and on behalf of the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, we're all priests, and the sacrifices we make are not of the bodies of a dead beast, but of our own living bodies, the giving over of ourselves unto the Lord. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." That's kind of interesting. Paul writes that to all the saints. I mean, Peter writes that to all the saints there in 1 Peter. And of course, Rome claims that he's the first pope. And, you know, they have all their hierarchy, and, you know, they got the popes and the priests, and not everybody's a priest. Oh, but Peter writes to the saints and says, "You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Our bodies is a living sacrifice. Not the warmed over mass, which is really just a continuation of those sort of things, at least in some sense, that took place in the Old Testament, of course, thrown in with paganism and everything else. But we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, how is that? Because previously we were dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually, we were dead. And it's only the saint that can give a living body, a quickened body, because we were dead. We were lifeless. It's only those that have been made alive by the Holy Spirit that can give such an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. The psalmist said this, and again showing the understanding of the Old Testament saint. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs." You see, the Old Testament saint was to obey those things in the Old Testament and show forth, you know, the faith that he had inward. But those things in and of themselves accomplished nothing. They weren't really acceptable to God. The psalmist understands it, that God accepts proper worship before him. Pleases the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. So we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's more difficult to live our faith than it is to die for our faith. Or at least it's easier to say we would die for our faith than to live our faith. And how can you think that someone that won't live for it would die for it? You know, some folks have in the back there, "Oh, well, I would stand up." Well, why aren't you standing up now? You know, why aren't you living for it now? You know, if you would take the stand when the time came, then why aren't you standing now? Why would you believe you're going to take the stand when it costs your all, when you won't take the stand now when it costs relatively little? Now, we're to give our body a living sacrifice. And then Paul says it's to be holy. Now, we think, you know, that term holy in the sense, you know, of God, and, you know, and it's true that that word applies to God, but it's to apply to us and sacrifices to God as well. And the word, you know, isn't just some ethereal thing and, you know, smoke and all. The holy literally speaks of being separated, of being apart, of being dedicated. But we're to give it holy, dedicated unto the Lord, separated unto the Lord. And in the sense as were the Old Testament sacrifices. A thing that was dedicated to the Lord. You remember the story of the Battle of Jericho. And a fellow by the name of Achan. And all within Jericho was to be dedicated to the Lord. It was to be holy unto the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, given unto the Lord. But Achan saw a wedge of gold. And Achan saw a real nice, fancy Babylonian garment. And he said, I'm going to keep him for me. You know, I'm going to keep this back. I'm not going to give the Lord all. I'll keep what I want, and then I'll give the Lord the rest. And no one will know about it. Well, the Lord knows about it. Of course, you know the rest of the story. They, children of Israel, continue on to the battle at Ai, and they're defeated after that glorious victory at Jericho. So what's happened? What happened? Well, everything was to be dedicated to the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. It was to be given over to the Lord. In the Old Testament, it was all given to the Lord. In fact, it was the first and it was the best. That which was without spot. That which was without blemish. You read throughout all the Old Testament sacrifices. It wasn't, well, you give the Lord, you know, the old goat in the back that's sick and maimed. No, you gave him the best. And such sacrifices alone, as Paul continues here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. It's only when God has given the first, has given the best, that it's acceptable. And these became only possible through the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord, through the mediation of His Son. You know, by whom our persons, our souls, yea, even our bodies were made acceptable unto the Lord. That's the only way they could be made thus. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, it's acceptable unto Him because it's made so by the Holy Spirit, because we were given life. We can now give our life a living sacrifice. Acceptable unto the Lord. And then Paul concludes this verse. He says, which is your reasonable service? Which is your reasonable service? It just makes sense. You know, it's reasonable. You know, we are gods by creation. And those who have been saved by His almighty power, we're His by redemption as well. We're His by creation. We're His by redemption. It's only reasonable that we would yield up ourselves to Him in service and in worship. That we would render up our lives unto Him. It is your reasonable service. That word there, service, latreia, it speaks of, often translated, worship. It's your reasonable. You see the connection here between giving our bodies and worship. You see the connection between our lives and worship. Worship is in the living. Again, worship is not in the smoke and in the candles. It's not in the rites and in the rituals. Our reasonable service, our reasonable worship is rendering our bodies unto Him, a living sacrifice. You know, not just, you know, coming to a service, which we ought to do. That's, we present ourselves before the Lord. But it's not just coming and worshiping on Sunday and singing songs and, you know, and going our way. We're to render our bodies a living sacrifice. That is a reasonable worship. That is a reasonable service. That is real worship. We yield ourselves to Him. And Paul continues, and I'll just get started on this next verse, but how do we, as we render ourselves to Him, as we give our bodies over to Him, a living sacrifice, there's a corollary to that, a necessary corollary, that we're separated from the world. We're different. Paul says in verse 2, okay, we render ourselves to Him. He says, and be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Well, there's a lot in there. And again, I can't hit it all here this morning before we conclude. We'll get back. You know what they used to call our Baptist forefathers? And some other folks as well. Over in England and other places. You know what they call them? Nonconformists. They're nonconformists. They don't get along with everybody. They don't go along with the program. They're nonconformists. Well, that was supposed to be a name of derision, but again, properly understood, that was a badge of honor. A nonconformist. It was like the time I remember when I was working in the bank down in South Florida, and they wanted to have 100% give to the United Way or whatever they call it. I wouldn't give that garbage. And I know that the funds, you know, you can designate, yeah, and then you take and put your other stuff where you want. I'm not giving. And the president of the bank called me and talked to me, and he said exactly the wrong thing to me. He meant to be, you know, to discourage me. He said everybody else is going along with it. He wanted to get his little plaque, 100%, you know. He said everybody else went along. Says you're like a voice crying out in the wilderness. Well, that was supposed to discourage me. See, well, you think that discourages the Baptist? No. I thought, well, I must be doing something right if this fellow thinks I'm like a voice crying out in the wilderness. We're not to be conformed to the world. People are to look at us and say, those people, they're not like us. They don't get along. Be not conformed to this world. It's interesting as well, and we'll look at it a little closer, but the word world, you know, English word world, is there's several different Greek words that are translated that way. Cosmos. But aeon, the word that's here is aeon, which be not conformed to this age. You know, but don't be conformed to this time. Because folks, what do they tell you? Well, times have changed. Yeah, well, times have changed. But God's word hasn't changed. Don't be conformed to this time. I say, you know, well, we don't have the same morals that our forebears had because times have changed. Don't be conformed to this time. Don't be conformed to this era. Don't be conformed to this age. Paul uses the same word over in Galatians 4. He says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Aeon, age, era. That he might deliver us from this present evil era according to the will of God and our Father. Be not conformed to this world. Our Baptist forebears were noted to be nonconformists. But that's not the way most people are inclined. I understand that. I mean, I understand it by looking at folks, and I have to admit, I don't know why the Lord gave me this particular hard-headedness or what. I've never been a conformist. I mean, I just never did. So it's harder for me sometimes to understand the tendency of folks. You know, when I was in high school and college, I was the oddball, you know. Everybody else was out burning flags and draft cards, you know, and I'm in uniform. And then everything else, it was just, not that any of that's good or, you know, one way or the other, but I'm just saying that's the way it was. I've just always kind of, but I'm, most folks, you know, they're going to be conformed to the age, to the era, to what's surrounding you. And that's something we need to guard against. And I think more than anything else, and I'll talk about it a little more next week, that's one of the most important things, you know, to try to instill in the next generation and our kids and our grandkids, is be not conformed to this era. Be not conformed to this age. Don't let that shape you. And Paul's going to go on and talk about what should be shaping us. Don't let this age shape you. No, we'll be transformed. We'll be shaped by something else, by the Word of God. Something that's a lot more enduring, a lot more sure. Be not conformed to this age. Be not conformed to this world. And I pray the Lord might help us not to be conformed to the world. We'll take our hymns this morning then, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn to get together. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. Let's stand and sing number 173. Father, we just praise you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, as we try to reflect upon it, and we can't even comprehend it all. But I pray, Lord, that on the basis of that, as Paul beseeches us, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, you made us. Lord, you saved us. The apostle said, that's just our reasonable service. That's just our reasonable worship to give ourselves back unto thee. We belong to you anyway. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for that. Father, I pray that you be with your saints, that we might not be conformed to this wicked world, this wicked age in which we live. Lord, even from the perspective of sinful men, we see how things have deteriorated from our own early years, Lord, from the years of our fathers. Lord, as the scriptures say, evil men wax worse and worse. Lord, human morality has changed, but Father, your word's not changed. Lord, may we ever seek by your grace to be as were our Baptist forefathers before us, nonconformist. And may we be such that the world would recognize us as that, even as they were called that, Lord. As the apostle will go on to say, that we can then prove what your perfect will is, what your perfect and acceptable will is, Lord, that by our lives men can see that which you desire and demand. Father, we know this is only by your grace. Father, we can no more live as we ought than we could have saved ourselves. Father, we just pray that that grace might continue to work in our lives to your glory. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray, Lord, that you draw us closer to thee and to one another. Father, we thank you for this fellowship, so small in the eyes of men, and yet, Lord, it's something that we believe you've brought, that you've put your hand to. Father, we continue to pray for brothers in the ministry, sister churches, sisters and brothers in the Lord, that you encourage them, that you strengthen their hearts in this evil age in which we do live. Lord, we pray for those that need your healing hand, Lord, if it be your will that you touch them and strengthen them. Pray, Lord, for the physical needs here, for Brother Singh's lungs, for the Dale's back. Pray, Lord, that our lives would be lived before our own loved ones are. Parents, or siblings, or children, or grandchildren. So we'd be pleased to use our lives to your glory, to their edification. Father, we thank thee most for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for that eternal love that sent him to Calvary's cross, for that full and complete sacrifice that redeemed us. Father, we thank thee for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and brought us to embrace our Savior, to enjoy the benefits of his atonement even in this life. Yea, Lord, in the life to come beyond what we can imagine. Just help us, Lord, to live lives that manifest us as whose we are, and bring glory to Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.